Would you turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. Some of you saw the microphone around my head and thought, for sure, we're going through the book of Revelation. I'm sorry to disappoint you, and we are so close to finishing four chapters. But the timing of my assignment was such that I thought it best to redirect our attention and our focus in this direction this morning. So follow in your Bibles as I read Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading from the NIV 1984. The wording will be a little bit different, but I think you know the account quite well anyway. Luke writes, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let's bow together. Our Lord, we thank you and we praise you that your Spirit worked in the hearts and minds of men, and caused them to record for our benefit what we call the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, all these books, all these contributors have been blessed by your Spirit and have been a blessing to us. We know that your word does not return to you void. It does not return to you without having accomplished the purpose for which it has been sent. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to bless us by your word today. Bless those who believe, encourage their faith, and strengthen their understanding. Be with those who have not yet believed. And, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and their minds. Draw them to yourself. May this be the day of salvation, to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Children, I would like to get your attention for a moment, your special attention, if you would. I don't want to get in trouble with your parents, but I want to give you a liberty to do something this morning that your parents are always telling you not to do. I'm going to ask you a question, two questions, and I'm going to give you permission to answer those questions out loud. Now, your parents are always telling you, shh, right? I'm telling you, be quiet, telling you, settle down. But this is okay. Your parents will talk to me about it later, I'm sure. But the question I want to ask you, or questions I think you can answer, what special day is drawing near? We're going to be celebrating a special day, actually a week from today. What do we call that day? Christmas. You got it. And what do we celebrate on Christmas? We celebrate Jesus being born. Okay, we celebrate Jesus' birthday, the day of his birth. Now, we are all familiar with the story of Jesus' birth. Of the gospel writers, I think it's interesting that the Gentile physician Luke gives us the fullest and most detailed explanation of the story, or description, that is, of Jesus' birth in chapter 2. It is an amazing story. John MacArthur says if we could condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words: God with us. Now, I hesitate to correct my brother, but I do think that we could condense all of the truths of Christmas to one word. The word God with us is what word in Hebrew? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. He is the with us God. MacArthur says we tend to focus our attention at Christmas on the infancy of Christ. The greater truth of the holiday is his deity. More astonishing than a baby in the manger is the truth that this promised baby is the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Some would reduce Christmas to a celebration of birth, celebration of new life. Some would reduce it to just a family time. In fact, when Pastor Michael announced this morning that, yes, we will be meeting for worship next Sunday morning, why did he have to do that? Why? That's not a rhetorical question. You know the answer. I know I'm not the only one that's been reading. Why did he have to remind us? Why did he have to assure us that, yes, we are meeting next Sunday morning? Because people will sleep in. They'll do that anyway, brother. Christmas is falling on a Sunday. And that created a dilemma for churches. What are we going to do? Christmas is a great family day. So we dare not meet on the Lord's Day to celebrate the birth of the Lord because it's a family day. We had people ask us, are we meeting on Sunday? Yes. Yes. Is there any day more appropriate for us to meet? No, it's the Lord's Day. And we will meet. And we will worship and give praise to the child who is born, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some would reduce Christmas to it's all for the children. It's just a grand children's day. You see that when you go shopping in the overstuffed toy shelves. This is all about the kids. Right? People are trying to tell us the meaning of Christmas. And it seems like they are, for the most part, missing the mark. It's all about warm feelings. It's all about loving one another. It's not about Jesus. Somehow Jesus is missed in it. Some of the Christmas movies that are out there try to give us the meaning of Christmas as family or romance or being kind to people or moving from the city to the country. Yeah, you know, don't you? About 20 zillion movies with three or four plots. But that's not what Christmas is about. David Silverman, a name that you're probably not familiar with, he was the president of the American Atheists Incorporated until 2018. David Silverman said, and I quote, Christmas is actually better without Christ. Christmas is actually better without Christ. Well, today and next Sunday, we want to spend some time in Luke chapter 2 and ask several questions about Christmas. First, is it true? And then next week, should we celebrate it? First then, is it true? Did the birth of Jesus really happen in the way that Luke says it did? Is that important? If we can't trust what Luke and the other gospel writers wrote about the birth of Jesus, then how can we believe anything that they said, including the things that they wrote about Jesus' propitiatory death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into the heaven to the right hand of God, and his coming again one day in power and great glory? How can we believe any of it if we can't believe what they've told us about his birth? Paul said about the resurrection of Jesus, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He went on to say that if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, those believers who have died, our loved ones who have died, are in fact lost. The same could be said about Jesus' birth. If Jesus was not born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, the town of David, with angels and shepherds in attendance as witnesses, then our preaching and our celebrating is useless. And so is your faith. For you've believed something that's not true. So is it true? Did this really happen? I want to consider several things with you this morning. And the first is this. Luke calls attention to and establishes the historical context and the reality of Jesus' birth. It's important to talk about this, for not even all pastors or all churches believe the biblical record about Jesus is true. A Kirkland pastor wrote these words. He's now retired and living in Massachusetts, I believe. But when he wrote these words, he was pastor of a church right here in Kirkland. He said, "It is possible to accept and respect Jesus as one of the great religious teachers and prophets of history without accepting every word of the New Testament as literal truth." C.S. Lewis's argument notwithstanding, the choice is not limited to viewing Jesus as either God or madman. It is indeed possible, even reasonable, to view Christian principles, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, as great religious teaching without necessarily accepting the full corpus of Christianity as the one true faith. He goes on to say, Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and Moses may all have been madmen, or they may all have been sons of God. It depends entirely on your personal faith. Now think about that. With the spirit of the age, this pastor is denying the reality of what? Objective truth. All things are subjective. Believe what you want to believe. It's true for you. The doorknob holds salvation. If you want to believe that, he would have to say it's true for you. We each have our own truth, our own standards, our own understanding. That idea is nothing new. In the year 1863, while America was engaged in a great civil war, over in Europe, a French scholar named Ernst Renan published a book that was titled The Life of Jesus. Renan, influenced by the thinking of the German rationalists, wanted to strip away what he considered to be the embellishments of the Bible to get back to the historical Jesus. To his credit, Renan believed that Jesus lived. Yes, he granted him that much. But Renan believed that the real Jesus lay underneath layers of embellishments, of exaggerations, of made-up stories about Jesus. And you had to peel away the miracles. You had to peel away the Pauline theology, the attestation of others to who Jesus was. You had to peel away the prophecies. You had to peel away the things that Jesus said about himself that implied or stated that he is indeed God in the flesh. You had to peel away all of that to get down to who Jesus really was. Its conclusion was that Jesus was a really good local itinerant preacher. But in the end, nobody special. In the end, certainly not God in the flesh, certainly not Emmanuel. Ernst was immediately fired from the teaching institution where he was employed. But his book was highly favored by many of the scholars. And so within a relatively short time, he was rehired because his book was successful, was being read by many. Today, if Ernst Renan had introduced that concept in his book, if his book were written today, he would have been awarded with a doctorate and with a tenured teaching position in any prestigious seminary or university that he wanted. But in that day, he shocked the religious world. In that day, his book was viewed by many as scandalous. It's against this background that I want you to consider the importance of Luke in the quest for the true historical Jesus. Some who preach today, I heard one pastor say, pastor of a professing Christian church, say that he did not believe that Jesus ever lived. But Jesus was such a good idea, he should have. Luke wants us to not only know and be certain of the facts about Jesus, but he wants us to know and love the Jesus of the facts. Don't read Luke chapter 2 as just a beautiful story and say, that's so lovely, it's so nice. But when you read Luke chapter 2, emphatically say in your heart and even out loud, that's true. That's true. Luke was a careful historian. The same skills and attention to detail that made him efficient and effective in diagnosing and treating illnesses and injuries made him careful to investigate the claims of Jesus' disciples. Luke tells us at the very beginning of his book, in Luke chapter 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke was not an eyewitness of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Luke came on the scene a little bit later than the events that are recorded here. But Luke carefully investigated. How did he investigate? He met and spoke with those who were eyewitnesses and put together their accounts under the guidance of God's Spirit. And what's his purpose in writing the book of Luke and Luke volume 2, which is the book of Acts? What was his purpose in writing those two books? The purpose is the same in each of those books, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke is careful because he wants us to know. He wants us to be sure about the things that have been handed down to us, the things that have been given to us from those who were eyewitnesses. This doesn't sound like the beginning of a fable. This doesn't sound like a legend. This doesn't sound like Once upon a time, in a little village, a fictional story. It amazes me, and at the same time, it disgusts me how so-called historians routinely discount biblical history in order to find what they think is true history, in order to find the historical Jesus. But they begin with a presupposition, don't they? And that presupposition, something that you suppose before you begin your investigation, they suppose that the Bible is not true. They suppose that God did not speak to us. That God, if he exists, must be silent. But all of Scripture is reliable history. John writes in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Peter writes, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Luke begins chapter 2 with a reference to the census that was taken for the purposes of taxation. Can you imagine anything more boring to begin a story with? A census for taxation. Lenski says that Luke, in doing this, connects sacred with secular history. That's the purpose of telling us that there was this census for the purpose of taxation. And Luke, in talking about this census that should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Great deal of movement. And in this context, Luke places the obscure and unknown persons of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus into the framework of the world that is governed by Caesar Augustus, the first of the Roman emperors, and Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Why is that important? Because Luke distinguishes fact from fiction. He distinguishes history from legend. Religions in Luke's day were largely mythologies. And Luke wanted to establish from the very beginning that Christianity is not just another myth. It's different. And that it's rooted in real life persons and actual events. Luke records things in his two volumes, Luke and Acts, that are not found or were not found in other sources until recent years. Secular historians tried to discard Luke's credibility as an historian, but Now he is proven right on all of the disputed issues. Luke is a solid guy. He's to be believed. In chapter 3, Luke documents the lineage of Jesus for 75 generations back to Adam. Why? To show that Jesus did not suddenly appear out of nowhere. Jesus was not a shadowy, mysterious figure or a literary character. The gospel has its roots in historical reality and is well known and documented. Luke goes on to show that Jesus' birth occurs as a fulfillment of the prophecies and promises that God has made. And he calls attention to the eternal consequences of this historical event. What child is this? Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. The word Christ, we use it, Jesus Christ, as if it's a first and last name. It's not a last name. The word Christ is a title. It's a Greek word that translates the Old Testament Messiah. Jesus here is called very clearly Messiah, the promised one that God would send to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the anointed prophet to reveal who God is. He's the anointed priest to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. And he is the anointed king to govern the people he redeems. Don't believe in this account merely as history. Recognize the significance, the importance of the truth that Jesus has been born. We believe that Caesar lived too. But Caesar did nothing for our souls. Believing in Christ is not merely believing that there was an historical Jesus. Not merely believing that somebody walked the earth and somebody preached from the hills or by the Sea of Galilee by the name of Jesus. Believing is entrusting yourself to the one who has been, who has come and has saved his people from their sins. Richard Baxter said that he preached as a dying man to dying men. Think about that. He preached as a dying man to dying men. We are all in that position, are we not? I have preached this gospel for more than 50 years. I am a dying man preaching to dying men. I don't believe I'll have another 50 years. And so I need to take this opportunity to press upon you. Don't put this off. We tend to put off things that cause us to think about eternity. We put off decisions about life insurance because we think, I don't want to talk about that. We put off decisions about what to do when we die because I don't want to think about that. But the reality is, we are sustained every breath by the sovereign power of God. Don't put off deciding what you're going to believe about Jesus Christ. Deal with it. Deal with it now. Come to him. Jesus says that if we labor and are heavy laden, that means if you're burdened down, come to him as you are. Come to him with your burdens. And he will not send you away. He is our Savior. Come to him. Confess your sins. Come to him. Ask him for cleansing. Come to him. Ask him for forgiveness. He is able. And more than just being able, he is willing. Let's pray. O Lord, your word is powerful. Your word convinces us of truth. Your word convinces us of the righteousness of Christ. Your word convinces us of our own unrighteousness. May your Spirit so work in our hearts that we all may lift up our voices as one, giving you praise, honor, glory, and power and dominion. With thankfulness for deliverance from the power of sin, with thankfulness for enabling us to escape the captivity of the evil one, and to rejoice in the liberty and freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.